I'd like for you to turn to Hebrews chapter 9. And read about verse number 27. The Bible says here, as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment. This scripture text is so factual and truthful that when we read it, we understand it completely. We understand that man is not to be on this earth forever. And as the writer says, it is appointed for man once to die and after the judgment. To give you some background here as to why this text of Scripture is here. When we look at what the Hebrew writer was trying to convey to us here in chapter number 9, when he looks at the Old Covenant and he contrasts it with the New Covenant, he looks at how the Old Covenant, it played its purpose in temporary atonement for the sins of man. But there was going to come a time, which is now, that there will be a permanent atonement for the sins of man. It will not be through the sacrificial law of the Old Testament, the killing of a bull or a goat or a lamb and the blood that was put upon the altar. But it was going to be a permanent sacrificial life that was given for you and I. And that life was our Lord Jesus Christ. He speaks about how the fact that he died on the cross and that his blood was shed once for you and I. And it talks about how he died once, because under the old covenant, they had to do this yearly to sacrifice the lambs and the goats in order to atone for sin. But now, Christ Jesus would do this once and for all. And he died and shed his blood so that we might be free from sin and eternal death. So he builds this up, and he talks about how Christ did die and entered. In verse 24, he says, he entered the holy place made without hands, which are the copies of the true, but into heaven itself. Now he appeared in the presence of God for us. Not that he should offer himself, verse 25, often as high priest enters the most holy place every year with blood of another. He then would have had to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now once at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And then the Hebrew writer makes this statement, which we just read. He says, and it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment. Just as Jesus died once for us to atone us for our sins, we must recognize the fact that we too are going to die. But when we die, there's going to be something that's going to happen. Once we die, our judgment is set. Look at the text again. Notice that it says that we are appointed. And as we are appointed by God. And this is an appointment that you will not miss. It is something that will come, and it's something that you're going to have to face. And he says, not only that, not only is the appointment that you once died, because everybody who has ever lived, anybody who is living right now, anybody who will live in the future, the final curtain call is physical death. And once we reach that point, that appointment set by God, then we will make another appointment. We will be standing before the judgment seat of Christ. And we will be judged by the things that we have done right here on this earth. It is a sad commentary to think that there are going to be many who are going to be standing before that judgment seat of Christ, knowing that they've disobeyed God, and knowing that they are looking at their final reward. And for the sinner, that will be eternal death, and that lake that burns with fire, where the Bible said there would be gnashing of teeth, and where the worm never dieth. That's the eternal reward of those who do not obey God and do not do His will. Turn with me to the book of Revelations, chapter 20. Book of Revelations, chapter 20. And right around verse number 11, I want you to see what the Bible says here. It says, "Then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and the books were open. And another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works, by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." There will come a day when we all will stand before that judgment seat. And as the Bible says, the books are going to be open. And if your name is not found in the book of life, you will be cast into the lake of fire. I don't preach this to try to scare you. I preach this to try to warn you. Because this is the time now that we can get it right and do not have to be anxious and have anxiety over the fact that when I reach my appointed time, that this will be my final outcome. We don't want to be standing before God ashamed that we had the opportunity to obey Him and let it slip away. But as we read this, I want you to read something else, because I want you to see who else is going to be there, okay? Up in verse number 10 of the text, it says, "The devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone. There the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever." Get it straight now. Satan, who has deceived you, who have deceived the world, is going to be there with those who have not obeyed God. See, Satan doesn't run anything. You know, we've seen those movies where it depicts the devil as someone who is sitting in what they terminology that they use as hell, sitting on some evil throne. You know, some of them depict it with the pitchfork and the horns in his head, and he has the control over who goes and who is there and how much fire to turn up, depending on how bad they were or depending on certain things. No. People, it's not like that. Satan doesn't run anything. As the Bible says, he's going to be there right there with those who were disobedient, burning forever and forever. And this is who you let deceive you. This is who you allow to keep you from your eternal glory. I want you to think about that. And understand that God has all the power. And we need to be in Christ Jesus. So, with this said, we want to be able to get it right, right now. So if I give a title to this lesson, the title would be, we only have one shot at salvation, and we need to get it right. We only got one shot. And it's right now. And we need to get it right. Now, there are many different teachings that have gone on in the world and amongst religious people as well as to the idea of death and eternity. And I want to look at a couple of them today so that we get some understanding of how we can avoid these false prophets, these false teachers who are trying to teach certain things that are keeping us from our eternal glory. Now, there are those who teach that once a person dies, that is not the end of their being able to receive salvation. The Catholic Church has for many centuries taught about a place called purgatory. Now, this idea had come across the idea that you can be saved from your sins after you have died. That you go to a place which they call purgatory, and that someone on this side of the realm would be able to pray for you in order to release your soul from the torment from where you are at. That's kind of the basics of it. But what started to happen is that they begin to teach that in order for this to be done, you have to go to a priest. It could be your relative, or it could be you before you die. And that you would have to confess your sins. And then you have to pay what they call indulgences in order for you to be able to be relieved from these torments that you're going to go through when you die. And all that is money. It's a fancy word, I guess, they use for money. You pay to the priest, you pay to the church, and if you have a loved one who was lost, they would say that by the time the silver coin hit the basket and it twinkled, your loved one was released from purgatory. Or they were teaching as well that as you live, you can now go to the priest, pay this money, and be able to be forgiven for future sins that you may commit, so that you will not be tormented in purgatory for too long, because they said you're going to be punished for what you did. But after a while, because you paid these indulgences, that you could be released from the torment that was there. Let me tell you a story. There was a monk. His name was John Tisdale. He had been given commission by the Pope. It was around 1425. And he had been given permission by the Pope to go through Germany and to collect money to give people this opportunity to be saved after they were dead. And this man had went through Germany, he was collecting this. Well, there was another nobleman, and this was during the Protestant Reformation. And it was this nobleman who was upset about this false teaching because he knew this wasn't in the Bible. And he came across Mr. Tidzel, and he said, listen, he said, I have a sin that I'm going to commit. Can I now pay you these indulgences and be forgiven for that sin? And Mr. Tidzel, according to their doctrinal teaching, said, yes, you can. So after they haggled a little bit about the money, I guess 50 crowns was given, and he put the money in the basket and he went about his way. What he did was he hid in the woods until Mr. Tidzel came along. And what he did was he jumped out, gave him a light beating, and he stole all his money. Didn't even hide his face. Well, of course, this monk goes to the magistrate, and he says that he was robbed. They brought in the man who robbed him, and the man pulled out this piece of paper that had been signed by Mr. Tidzel as to show that he had already paid his penance for the sin that he committed. And it was said that the magistrate was very upset about this, but he had no choice but to let him go. Now, this is a doctrine, a false doctrine gone wrong. And anytime we start moving into false doctrines and teachings, it is going to go wrong every single time. Luke chapter 16, just the Bible itself, tells us that this is false. You know the story in Luke chapter 16. It was the rich man and Lazarus. The rich man had all his lavish living while he was alive, but Lazarus was a poor beggar. Well, as the scripture says, it is appointed man wants to die. Both these men died, and their judgment was set. The rich man went to a place in the Hadean world, which was called Tartarus, where he was tormented day and night. Lazarus went to the place called Abraham's bosom, which we read about as paradise. He was comforted. Remember that Lazarus, or the rich man, looked and he saw Lazarus, who he had shunned aside, being comforted, and now he wanted to be comforted as well. He asked Abraham, could Lazarus come and just dip his finger in the water and cool his hot tongue? And what did Abraham say? No, he cannot do that. He said, there's a great gulf that is fixed between us. You can't come from there to here, and he can't go from there to you. People, that's it. Once you die, once that appointment is made, and if you have not obeyed God, there is no coming back from that. Your judgment is set. No purgatory. Ain't nobody going to be praying you out of there. You've got to take care of that right here, right now, while you liveth on this earth. And then there's the teaching of being baptized for the dead. This is very popular in the LSD, the Church of Jesus Christ of the Latter-day Saints, the Mormons, if we put it down to it. They teach that a person can be baptized for another person in order to save them after they are dead. Now, they get this erroneous teaching from misinterpreting some scriptures in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where Paul is making an argument about the resurrection of Christ and how people were not believing in the resurrection. So he says, then why are you being baptized for the dead? Well, they took this and believed that we could be baptized for the dead. I was looking at a TV program, a brother from the church, and he had been in the Mormon church, and he had made the observation, or he was telling us how when he was a teenager, they had lined him up with a bunch of other teenagers, and they were coming to be baptized. And what they would do is they would, from an obituary or from a request, they would read off a group of names of people who this one person was being baptized for. And he said for hours they would do this in their baptistry. So therefore, what they were doing is proxy salvation, proxy baptism. I'm being baptized for so-and-so and so-and-so so that they can be saved from their sins. Well, I know a scripture in Philippians chapter 2 and 12 that tells us that we need to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. I'm reminded of a scripture in Ezekiel chapter 18 and 20 that tells us that the Son does not pay for the sins of the Father, and the Father cannot pay for the sins of the Son. And I'm reminded of a scripture in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, or chapter 5, verse number 10, that says that when we stand before the judgment seat of God, that we will be judged by the things that we've done in our body, whether good or bad. You see, there's no one going to be able to be baptized to save your soul but yourself. But they believe that we can be baptized for the dead. And by doing so, they're giving people false hope and leading them to eternal damnation. And then another one that is popular is reincarnation. There are people who believe that we are recycled over and over again. And there are different forms of this reincarnation as I studied it and actually had an opportunity to talk to somebody about it. But they believe that once you die, your body and your spirit and your soul moves into something else. It could be another person. It could be an insect. It could be an animal. But you continue to recycle yourself until you come to the spiritual understanding of where you need to be, and then the recycling is over. So it's the idea that you keep getting another chance over and over again, until you get to a point of spirituality. Now, I wondered about this, and I said, well, if you keep coming back as a cow, at what point are you going to reach spirituality? If you come back as a bug, at what point do you reach spirituality? I asked the question, is there a cow heaven? Is there a bug heaven? Because what I understand from the Bible, that the only ones that are going to be in heaven are us. Those with a spiritual soul. But there's no answer from them, because they have no concept of God's word and what God says. I mentioned the scripture in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, or chapter 5, verse number 10. It says that we are going to be judged by the things that we did in what? This body. Not an animal's body. Not in another person's body. But in our body. For the things that we have done, whether good or bad. You see, people, all these teachings are trying to do is trying to circumvent God's justice and punishment for reckless and sinful living, and giving people false hope and false ideas about what they need to do in order to be pleasing to our everlasting God. You know, what puzzles me is that I don't understand how when people, they understand that there's a punishment for doing wrong. When we commit a crime down here, we know that we are going to be punished for it. But they don't understand that God is the same way when it comes to our spiritual life. When we commit transgression against God's law, there is going to be a punishment for it. That's why I tell you, we need to repent, be obedient to God's word while we are still breathing, and we need to get it right because we only got one shot at this. One shot. And it's right now. You know, this is why the Apostle Paul, or some would say the Hebrew writer, he warns us in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse number 1. He warns us to not drift away or neglect such great salvation that we have. In Hebrews chapter 2, and beginning at verse number 2, the Bible says, Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him? God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders and in various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his will. Notice that he talks about the fact of drifting away. God has given us such a great salvation. He's given us such a word that has been spoken through the angels and has been spoken through himself and has been spoken through the apostles. And he warns us about drifting away from this. And it's so easy to drift away. Let the littlest thing happen in our lives, and we start doubting God just a little bit, and we'll start drifting away. And when we start drifting away, the tide will keep taking us further and further until sometimes it's impossible for us to get back. And he warns us, don't drift away, he says. He says, we have a great reward. We have received this great reward. And the way that he warns us not to drift away, he said, if we neglect it, if we neglect this reward that he has given to us, this great salvation, this word neglect talks about to be careless and not care for, or just to be negligent. And when we do that, we become negligent in our belief. And therefore, we need to get it back. Understand that God is faithful. And he does what he says he will do. That's what the word faithful means. We can trust him. And a person who is faithful, that means that he does what he says he's going to do. And you want to know something? God is faithful to the good, and he's faithful to the bad as well. Now you say, what do you mean he's faithful to the bad? Well, just as God is faithful to the good to tell us that we're going to have an eternal reward in heaven with him, he also tells the wicked that you're going to have eternal punishment from the presence of the Lord. So he's truthful, and he's faithful to both the good and the bad. What he says he will do, God will do. So this salvation, it is great. It is something that we need not neglect because this salvation is necessary to the saving of our souls. And people, we only got one shot to get it right. But here's the good news. God has given us this shot. God has given us this opportunity. You see, unlike those who have no hope, we as children of God know that there is hope because God has given us this hope. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse number 1 says, faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. You see, I have faith in a living God because he's my substance. He's who I stand upon. He's my rock. and he's unmovable. And he's my substance. Therefore, I have hope. I believe in a living Savior who died for my sins and set me free, saved my soul. I have now salvation. Therefore, I have hope. I believe in that Holy Spirit who by inspiration gave us God's word, which helps me to understand and has given me everything that I need to know in order to obey him and be on my way to eternal glory. Therefore, I have hope because I believe in his word. I believe the word when it says that Jesus died for my sins. I believe in his word that if I obey him and I obey the gospel, I can be forgiven of my sins and I can be saved. I believe the word when it tells me if I remain faithful unto death, that I will receive a crown of life. And I am also comforted when the inspired word tells me in Revelation chapter 14 and verse number 13, it says, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord. For now on, yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works follow them. I have hope. And you know another reason why I have hope? Because the Bible tells me that God is a God of hope. Turn your Bibles over to Romans chapter 15 and verse number 13. Look at what it says here. Romans 15 and verse number 13. The Bible says, now may the God of hope, you see that? May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. You see, God is a God of hope, not a God of wishes. You know, he's not some genie in a bottle that you rub and then you ask for three wishes. He's a God of hope. He's not like, you know, the fairy godmother who comes and gives you your wishes. No, no, he is the God that created the moon, the stars, the sun, the earth, and made me in his image. He is a God that is faithful. He is a God of hope. He's one that I can trust in because I know what he says he will do, he will do. And this is not just some wimpy hope. Oh, I hope this happens. I'm not sure, but I hope this happens. So that's not biblical hope. See, biblical hope is the assurance that it will happen. I know what God says. I trust in his word. I have faith in God. And I know that he will do all things that he says he will do. Therefore, I have hope. But understand this, that faith and hope only pays off when we stay obedient to his word. Hebrews 5 and verse number 9, the Bible says, and being perfected, he, that is Christ, became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. So, we need to thank God for the opportunity to be saved. But we have to realize that this life that we live right now is our only shot at salvation. Let me ask you a question. Are you ready to take your shot? You ready to take your opportunity to come and obey God and to do his will? You know, I remember back in the day, I used to be a little bit of an athlete. And I have pictures at home to prove it, but I don't think I have to prove it to you. But we used to go to the courts and we used to line up, and before the first game was played, we used to have to pick teams. And so sometimes we have to get on the line and, you know, drill that ball and try to make that hoop. Because you made the hoop, you made the team, at least the first team. But if you missed, you got to sit on the sideline. So you had to make sure that you got up there and get that shot, because you only had one shot. Otherwise, you go to the sidelines. Well, today, we have that shot. But the good thing is that God is here to accept you if you come obeying His will. Are you ready to take your shot? And there might be some here who have already obeyed the gospel, but they know they're not living a faithful life. You put yourself on the sideline. You don't want to be on the sideline. You want to be in the game. You want to be able to run with God and follow God and do His will. You know, He's the coach. He needs a point guard. He needs a quarterback. He needs that strong forward, that center. He needs that team. And you can be on the team. You know, there were times when some people just never made the team because, you know, people didn't think they could play. God doesn't care about that. We're all in play if we obey His will. Take your shot. Hear the word. Obey it. Come repenting of your sins. Confess Jesus Christ as the Son of God. And come and be baptized, immersed in the watery grave of baptism, that you might rise and walk in the newness of life and forever be on your way to eternal glory. Will you do that today?